to Galatians chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 16 through 26. Galatians 5, 16 through 26. Just a reminder where we are coming near the end of the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians is written, as you'll recall, to the churches of the region called Galatia, not a single church, but several churches in that area that Paul, the Apostle Paul, had planted sometime before this letter is written. They, after starting with the gospel, departed from that to a strange gospel, no gospel at all, Paul calls it, believing that they're saved not by faith in Christ, but more and more by the works that they do, by their good works, particularly conforming to the Old Testament requirements, like circumcision, the kosher laws, and the calendar, the Old Testament spiritual calendar that keep all the different holy days through the year. Paul is writing to say, no, the way you progress, the way you're saved is by faith in Christ. The way you progress is by faith in Christ. That's really what he's addressing today. After four and a half chapters focused on justification, now he focuses on sanctification. Not only are you saved by faith, but you're sanctified, improved by faith as well. Listen to Galatians 5, beginning at verse 16. This is God's word. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Please join me in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this, your word. We thank you for the hopeful note that it sounds, that by walking in the Spirit, these wonderful fruits can be part of our lives in increasing measure. Be with us now. Teach us. This very Holy Spirit that we learn of today, we ask, Lord, that you would send him into our midst to quicken our minds and soften our hearts, Lord, that we might understand, that we might believe, and that we might walk in your ways. Teach us what it is to be sanctified by grace. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. We can be pretty convinced, at least at moments, that we're able to improve ourselves by ourselves. Benjamin Franklin, one of the fathers of our nation, thought that was the case. He writes in his journal, I conceived the arduous and difficult task of arriving at moral perfection. He said, I wanted to be able to live without a single fault in my life. And to help him do that, he had a little notebook. And on each page of the notebook, he had a virtue: patience, kindness, gentleness. And then as he went through the day with each of those areas, he would put a little black pencil mark if he failed. And at the beginning of each new day, he would erase those and start over to see what would happen. One of the first things he discovered was he had to keep changing the pages because there were so many black marks and so many erasures over and over again. But he discovered that he really could not make much progress improving himself by his own effort. He wrote, but I soon found I had undertaken a task of more difficulty than I had imagined. While my care was employed in guarding against one fault, I often was surprised by another. Habit took the advantage of inattention. Inclination was sometimes too strong for reason. He realized he could not improve himself by himself. In effect, the Judaizers, those Jewish Christians who are teaching the Gentile Christians, Gentile background Christians, that they can improve themselves by themselves, are saying the exact same thing that Ben Franklin was trying to do. He is saying, the Judaizers are saying, you can improve yourself, just work at it. Try to obey the law a little harder and you could get better. The Apostle Paul is writing into the midst of that, saying that actually is not the way you become better. So we look at our text today. I want us to address a simple question. How do we actually improve? How do you get better? We all want to be better people, don't we? You want to be, if you're married, a better husband, a better wife. You want to be a better father, a mother, grandparent, just a better person, a better friend. How do we actually do that in the Christian faith? If you look in your outline on page 7, you'll see three answers to that question. How do we improve? We choose the spirit, not the flesh. We crucify the spirit by, excuse me, crucify the flesh by the spirit. Thirdly, we follow the spirit by faith. We choose the spirit, not the flesh. Paul begins this passage by pointing out that there's an essential tension between the flesh and the spirit. Verse 16, but I say, walk by the spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. There is a natural conflict between flesh and spirit. Now, when the text says our flesh, what is it talking about? It does not mean your body. So Paul is not advocating for what the monks of olden days used to do, where they'd flagellate their bodies, go on long fasts or vigils, wear wool underwear to make themselves miserable. That's not what it's talking about. When it says flesh, it means our sinful nature. The sinful nature that we inherited from Adam, that we're born with, every human being is born with that sinful nature. Now, when we become Christians, we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. We have, in addition to the old nature, we have a new nature, the spiritual nature. Christ is alive in us. The Holy Spirit is present in us. There's a fundamental transformation. So the ruling principle of our life is no longer the flesh, but now the spirit. Yet the flesh remains. And there is a warfare between the two that Paul is writing about. This will go on. What are the desires of the flesh? The word for desires, we've been talking about this, has been used a couple times already in this passage. There'll be another time it occurs in this book, and it'll occur again in this passage. It's the word desires is really the word over desires, things that we have to have. Those things that we say, if I have this, I'm a worthwhile person and my life is worth living. If I don't have it, I don't know why I would be here. Those are the over desires. We've talked about those as idolatries. In the Old Testament, they just used the word idolatry. The New Testament uses the word idolatry. And also this word, desires, over desires. Lusts is the King James translation. We've spoken of some of those passions. We talk about the desire for approval in order to feel love, the desire to control in order to feel safe, the desire to perform well in our jobs or anything that we're doing in order to feel important, the desire to have comfort so we feel satisfied. But really anything can amount to an over-desire. It can be an over-desire for wealth, an over-desire for our children, our grandchildren, our home. Any of those things can creep into our heart, and really they become idols when they replace God as the number one thing that's most important to us. This is what Paul is writing to them about, this desires of the flesh. And here he says, walk by the Spirit. Now, how does the Spirit help us? Help us to become holy, help us to become better people. We know that we have the Spirit. When we believe in Jesus Christ, He gives us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at work in us. He unites us to Christ. He gives us faith. He works regeneration in us. The Holy Spirit is active in our lives, bringing us to Christ and keeping us with Christ day by day. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6:11, after listing all kinds of sins, he says this, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Our job is to walk in the Spirit. He does all the heavy lifting. He does the work. But we listen to Him and we yield to Him. He shows us our sin and draws us away from it. And we go, "Oh, you're right, that is sin, Mr. Spirit. Now let me go away from it." And He leads us into righteousness. He shows us goodness and He gives us the desire to want that and the power to walk in those ways. And all the time, the Spirit is doing battle with the sinful nature, our flesh, those over-desires. What are we to do in the midst of this battle that the Holy Spirit fights? Point B, choose to walk by the Spirit to win the conflict. So this conflict within us means that we sometimes do not do what we want to do. The end of verse 17, look at this. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. At times, we truly want to do something good and don't do it. We truly don't want to do something bad and we do it. Paul writes about this in Romans 7:19. The inner conflict that as a believer he feels, for what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. When we yield to the sinful nature, and we are free to do that, we shouldn't do it, but we are free to do it, we frustrate the Spirit, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. We are free to follow the Spirit, free to follow our flesh. When we walk in the flesh, we frustrate the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit, is a word that the Bible uses. But when we're walking in the Holy Spirit, when we're yielding to Him, listening to Him, walking by His power, the flesh loses. Verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now notice what it says. When you walk by the Spirit, not when you're self-disciplined, not when you walk by the strength of your own power, but when you walk by the Spirit. Also, as we're led by the Spirit, we have a new freedom. Look at verse 18. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. That's a fabulous verse. Now, don't misunderstand what it's saying. It's not saying if you're led by the Spirit, you can go and sin. It's not saying that. What they're saying is a few things. One, you're no longer under the ceremonial law. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to observe the kosher meal. All those things the Judaizers were telling these new Christians in the Galatian churches, Paul is saying, no, you're not under the law. It also means you're not under the condemnation of the law. When we sin, we're not under the condemnation of the law. The condemnation that should be on us is on Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Most of all, what it's saying is that we're not under the law as a way to try to make ourselves right with God. We do not justify ourselves by the law. This whole book, in fact, Paul has been explaining that we're not under the law. In 3:10, he says, being under the law is under a curse. In 3:22, he says, being under the law is under sin. 3:25, he says, being under the law is under the custodian. In 4:2, he says, being under the law is under guardians and managers. In 4:3, he says, being under the law is enslaved under the elements of this world. But in Christ, led by the Spirit, we're not under the law. Now, this is a little tricky. Listen carefully. What he's saying is that being under the law and living the desires of the flesh are essentially the same kind of thing. Being under the law is the legalist who says, my life will improve by my effort to keep the law. The hedonist says, my life will improve by my effort to break the law. Both are about your flesh, feeling good about yourself without turning to Christ, doing it on your own. Now, what are we to understand about this daily battle between flesh and spirit? Well, first, in this life, we will always have that battle. Until Christ comes or until He calls us home, this will be a daily reality for our lives. And so if you're struggling against the flesh, you feel that struggle in your heart and your spirit, be encouraged. It is a sign that you're actually a believer. Those who do not know Christ do not struggle with sin. They don't struggle against sin. They indulge in it. I well remember early on in my walk with Christ, I'd been a believer for about 2 years, and one of my younger brothers, Rick, he was here a couple weeks ago when our brothers were in town, he came to Christ. And I was interested to hear how that exactly happened. I was part of that story. So I asked him the question. I said, well, did you want to convert when you saw the radical change in my life? I went from being such a bad guy to such a good guy. He laughed just like that. He said, no, you really kept sinning the same way that you'd sinned before. I was a little discouraged when he said that. He said, but actually what changed was this. You were no longer comfortable sinning. And after a lifetime of indulging in sin, he's a younger brother, so he knew everything bad about me there was to know and experienced most of it firsthand. After a lifetime of being comfortable sinning, when you sinned, you were uncomfortable. And I could not figure out what in the world made you uncomfortable with sin. This is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. This warfare will go on in our lives. And we should be encouraged by the fact that that struggle is there, and we're not just running headfirst into sin. But it is a fight that we should fight. Romans 8:13. For if you live according to flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Let us walk by the Spirit. This is a fight, a struggle that we should engage in day by day. John Owen, the great Puritan pastor, in his excellent book, I commend it to you if you've never read it, Mortification of Sin. It is an exposition of Romans 8:13, what I just read to you, an entire book-length treatment of that one verse. He writes these words, "Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you." Very good exposition of that. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. When sin tempts us, when the flesh, the desires of the flesh are welling up within us, we look to the Spirit. So we improve not by the law, but by the Spirit. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying, walking by him. Point two, crucify the flesh by the Spirit. Both the flesh and the Spirit have results. Walking in the Spirit yields the fruit of the Spirit. Following the flesh yields the works of the flesh. And we have a very nice list, or a bad list, of the works of the flesh. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now understand that all of these activities, all of these emotions, all of these desires are the fruit of the root of our flesh, our sinful nature, those over-desires, the things that we have to have that we want. As we look at these, you could see four broad categories that these types of sins fall into. First come the sexual sins. These tend to be more acceptable to the hedonist. You have then relational sins, more acceptable to the legalist. But look at the sexual sins, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. I used to wonder why sexuality was so dangerous in our world. And I thought, as recently as maybe 5 or 8 years ago, I thought, you know, when I get to heaven, that's going to be my question. Some people, theologians, want to ask, you know, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin or whatever. Mine was, why is sex so hard? Why is sexuality so hard to get right? Why does it seem so dangerous? And then I realized some years ago, preparing for a wedding, this is it. It goes back to Genesis 2. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one. God has two individual human beings, and he wants them to become. And so you need the power of dynamite, in a sense, to drive them together, to hold them together. He didn't make sexuality dangerous. He made it powerful. It's our sin that has made it dangerous. And so we see sexual immorality. That's a single word in the Greek, porneia. You'll recognize that as the basic root of pornography. And it means all sexual activity outside of a man and a woman in marriage. It's a carte blanche. So it would exclude adultery, fornication, homosexuality, bestiality, all of those things. Then we have impurity. It has more to do with the lust inside of us. And sensuality is, in a sense, beyond impurity when we're just given over to licentiousness and lasciviousness entirely. Then we have two religious sins mentioned, idolatry and sorcery. Idolatry, we've spoken about that already, elevating a created thing to the place of the Creator, something that we have to have that's more important in our lives than God himself, material things, but also immaterial things like security, approval, those things. And sorcery. Now here's an interesting word. It's pharmakia. You'll recognize that word, pharmacy. It normally meant just the use of drugs, but it became to mean in their culture, by extension, the magic arts. Really, sorcery is the desire to take the physical world to manipulate the spiritual world to get a result in the physical world. Then you have the relational sins. So you have the sexual sins, religious sins, then relational sins. It's a subcategory, two subcategories, individual relational sins and corporate relational sins. These, as I said, are more acceptable to the legalists. You have enmity, that's simply hatred. This is a right I think we reserve for ourselves, don't we? I have a right to hate them. It's a fundamental human right, right? We feel that. Strife, it's the verbal form of enmity. When we start arguing with a person verbally, jealousy is the desire to guard what we have when someone else threatens, and a dislike for the person that threatens that. Fits of anger, that's road rage. That enmity unleashed, just full-blown ranting and raving, venting our anger. Rivalries are when we try to get ahead of others unfairly, cheating them. Next come the more corporate relational sins, groups of people, dissensions. That's to stand in two different groups to separate from others. And divisions is making dissensions formalized, making it official. I'm conservative, you're a liberal. There, now we know who's who. Then envy is the desire to get what another person has. Jealousy, we want to defend what we have from others. Envy is the desire to get what they have. Here, the context is envious of another group. So the Galatian Gentiles being envious of the Gentile Christians being envious of the Jewish Christians. Oh, it would be so cool to have that Old Testament like they have it. To have all that, all the ceremonial things. That would be so cool. Finally, we have two material sins, drunkenness, basically substance abuse, where we'll alter our consciousness and our mind, and orgies, which involve the substance abuse of alcohol and drugs, and then using other people also to get a high. Think of a rave or a party. Now, as you read the list, understand again where it all comes from. The over-desire to feel good about ourselves, to feel right in this world without looking to Christ. The Apostle James writes about this in James chapter 1, verse 14. Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire, it's the same word that Paul uses, that over-desire. When he's tempted by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. The Apostle Paul, as he writes the Galatians, says, here's where your flesh leads you. It leads you to death. Verse 21, I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There is an end that the Spirit leads us to, heaven. There's an end that the flesh leads us to, and that would, of course, be not heaven, but hell. Now, the Apostle Paul is not saying this all depends on your works. He's just spent 4.5 chapters saying it's by faith in Christ. But he's warning about those who, without Christ, continue in sin. He's warning those who have Christ the importance of not indulging in sin. Remember Romans 8:13, if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So, what do we do about the works of the flesh in this battle? Point B, repent of the works of the flesh by the Spirit. Now, we don't take the legalistic approach, which is, I'm just not going to do them. Those are bad things. I'm going to try harder and not do it. Benjamin Franklin showed us that actually doesn't work. We don't get better by force of the will. Flesh cannot correct flesh. Paul had already written this to them in chapter 3, Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? In other words, you were justified by faith in Christ. Now do you think it's up to you to sanctify yourself? No, it's still the Spirit, he's telling them, and us. Tim Keller, in his commentary on this passage, says, beneath all failures of law-keeping is the failure of law-relying, saying to ourselves, I can do this on my own, without Christ, without the Spirit. Now, what do we do with this list? Well, we recognize in our lives when any of these things are coming up, where it's coming from. Our flesh, the pit of hell, and we turn away from them. We repent. We don't say it's all right. It's all right to be hating people. It's all right to have divisions, all right to have jealousy, all right to have impurity. See it what it actually is. And at its root, it's a faith problem. It's idolatry. There's something I want more than I want you, Lord. Seeing it, we crucify the flesh by the power of the Spirit, verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There's that desires over desire again. Now, what does that mean? Well, first it means by believing in Christ, Christ himself has crucified the flesh. He's put it to death. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. But it also means that we continue to crucify the flesh. He crucified it. We are crucifying it. He will crucify it. The old nature is dying out until we get to heaven. He has given it the death blow. Now, crucifying the flesh, again, is not what our monastic friends thought 500 or 600 years ago, with the wool underwear and fasting. It's not a work of the body, nor is it opposing our sinful nature by our human ability. The first thing it is by is believing in Christ, believing that he has crucified our flesh, believing that he will crucify the flesh by the Spirit more and more. And what we're called to in that process is to repent and believe. Over and over again, the sanctification cycle in the Christian life is seeing the sin, seeing the work of the flesh. We repent, and we believe, turning back to Christ. Knowing that repentance itself is a work of the Holy Spirit. We ask, even in the midst of sin, Lord, help me to repent of it. We started with our call to worship from Psalm 51, David's great hymn of repentance as he sinned with Bathsheba. He writes in verse 11 of 51, "Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me." Give me repentance. Give me a new heart. He doesn't just say, keep me from committing adultery again. That's a good thing to pray. But he's praying for his heart beneath it all as well. So we repent of the sin, but we also repent of the sin beneath the sin. It's one thing to repent of anger. Say, I was angry with my wife. It's good to stop and ask, why was I angry with my wife? What's in my heart? What's she keeping me from getting that I really have to have? What is that over-desire, that desire of the flesh, as Paul calls it here, that's working in my life so I want to attack her? Again, it's good to repent of the surface sin, but you need to get at the root of it as well. You know, in keeping your yard looking good, you don't just go out with a weed whacker and cut off the head of a daisy and go, oh, good, that's taken care of, because it'll be back next week stronger than ever. You know you have to kill the root. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in our life. We go before him in repentance. We ask him to actually identify and kill that root. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Not just the sin, but the sin beneath the sin. But in the midst of that, the one thing we should never do is surrender to sin. Always be killing sin. Always be killing sin. Give me a new heart that wants what you want, Lord. Give me a heart that walks by the Spirit and new obedience. This is really great news for the Christian who wants to be a better person. Verse 24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The sinful nature has been killed, has been crucified in a way that no longer is a ruling principle in your life. You're set free from the power of sin. You're no longer under the dominion of sin, your flesh. When it pops up its head, you have the power to say, nope, I'm looking to the Spirit. Holy Spirit, help me. Holy Spirit, guide me. Holy Spirit, give me the strength to follow you. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So what does that look like on a day-to-day basis? Well, say you visit someone's home, and it's much nicer than you, and you find envy welling up in your heart. Here's what you don't do. You don't say, I'm right to be envious. That's a great place, and I should have it. And probably this person cheated to get it. Nor do you fight by your flesh. I love the scene in The Wizard of Oz where the cowardly lion is walking through the mysterious woods and they're afraid of things out there, and he's going, I don't believe in ghosts. I don't believe. And then something happens. He goes, I do believe in ghosts. You remember that scene? It just doesn't work. You don't say, I won't envy. I won't envy. I won't envy. You say, Lord, I'm envious. I am sorry. And you turn back to him in repentance. Lord, forgive me and cleanse me and change me. And then we respond in faith. Lord, I have the home that you've blessed me with. Thank you. This is how we rely on the Spirit. When we find ourselves worried instead of peaceful over a health problem, don't indulge the flesh saying, oh, I should be worried. It's a bad problem. We don't fight with the flesh. I refuse to worry. I listened to a sermon once where the pastor's point was, I choose not to worry. So should you. I'm going, nice for you. It doesn't work for me. We repent. Lord, I'm worried. I'm sorry. Because when I worry, it means I'm not trusting you. It means the over-desire of my flesh wants something that I can't get. Help me to trust you. And turning to him in faith, Lord, you're the great physician. Give me the health you want me to have. Let me trust you. This morning, I wonder, do you know your characteristic sin patterns? They tend to be the sexual sins, the religious sins, the relational sins, maybe the material sins. Do you know what they are? Do you know your idols? If not, you can probably, if you have a significant other, spouse, you can probably ask them. If they can't identify it, you can ask the leaders here. We'd be happy to try to help. We become better as we choose to walk by the Spirit and crucify the flesh by the Spirit, not in our own strength, but by the Spirit. Thirdly, finally, we follow the Spirit by faith. Walking by the Spirit has fruit. We see those clearly here as well, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now notice that all the things good that you want to be about your life, you'd love to have this describe you. Wouldn't you love this? When they talk about me, they say love, joy, peace, patience, God. That's what they say. Notice these are not produced by human effort. These are the fruit of the Spirit. You cannot achieve these on your own, no matter how hard you try. You're turning in faith to Christ, turning in faith to His Holy Spirit. Lord, please work in my life. Now this list, if you look at them for a while, you'll see they're essentially opposites of the works of the flesh. They break broadly, they could be broken down to three categories. The first would be attitudes of the heart. You have love instead of enmity for the person who opposes you, joy instead of jealousy for the one who threatens to take away what you've got. You have peace instead of strife with those you disagree with. Then three ways of dealing with people: relational fruits, patience instead of fits of anger with those who frustrate you, kindness and instead of division with those who disagree with you, goodness instead of impurity, and finally, three manners of serving others in the church or in the world: faithfulness instead of dissensions. You stay with people, not breaking relationships. We see gentleness instead of rivalries, self-control instead of drunkenness and orgies. Again, these are not by your human effort. You don't put the list up and just like Franklin did, say, I want to never fail at these. I want to always succeed. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. I'm gonna do it. They are our goal, but they're our goal by the Spirit. As we turn to Him, yielding to the Spirit, being led by Him, walking by Him, living by Him. We often say, I'm growing tomatoes in my backyard. No, you're not. The tomato plant grows tomatoes, right? Isn't that a fact? There are things you can do to help the tomato plant. You can fertilize it, you can water it, make sure it's in sun, you can weed. We nurture the work of the Spirit by listening, by yielding, by following. They're, in a sense, passive things that we do with the Holy Spirit. What we do is, our final point, point B under 3, keep in step with the Spirit. Verse 5, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Now this is important to understand. The Holy Spirit is a person, not a force, not a power, but a person, the third person of the Trinity. And if He's a person, He's a real person. And what you're talking about in a relationship with the Trinity is a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And it says, keep in step with Him. The term there is a military term. When you see rows of an army marching together, keeping in step, keep in step with the Spirit. Ann and I will walk on the beach. I have a very slow southern saunter. She has a New England quick step. I'm always reaching up, grabbing her hand, pulling her back. Keep in step with me. Stay back with me. I could speed up, I know, but I'm not that fast. The Holy Spirit is saying, walk with me. Keep in step with me. Listen to me. Hear my voice moment by moment. You know, the primary way we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit? Through the Word of God. The way He primarily guides us is as we read the Word of God, He will illuminate a passage, illuminate a text, and so it applies to our lives, and we go, I'm hearing you. I'm picking up what you're putting down now, Lord. I hear you. Yes, there's a still small voice of the Spirit. Yes, that's true. But primarily, day by day, moment by moment, He will bring to mind passages of Scripture and apply it to our lives and guide us. It's like a dance where He is leading and we're following. Do you get that image? Always moving where the Spirit is moving. As He leads us in life, we follow, moving this way, then that way, saying this and saying that. If we live by the Spirit, it says, if we live by the Spirit. In other words, you started with the Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit who regenerated your heart. It's the Holy Spirit that gave you faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit that brought Christ into your life, that gave you life. It has applied all the benefits of Christ. All the benefits of Christ are applied to your life by the Holy Spirit. Since we have been given life by the Spirit, stay in step with Him. He will lead you to repent. He will lead you to respond in faith and new obedience, always looking to Him. This passage is instruction. It's an urge to follow the Spirit. Look at the different terms. We've been told walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. This is a relationship. It is not law. It is a relationship. And as you follow Him, as you walk with Him, He produces the fruit. The tomato plant is growing tomatoes. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all these things are yours as you follow Him. There's a warning that this text ends with. As the Holy Spirit grows fruit in your life, let us not, verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Don't start, as you see the Lord changing you, don't start claiming, look what I did. Look at that big juicy tomato. The plant grew it. God grew it. I planted, Apollos water, but God gave the growth. Don't become conceited, provoking one another. It's a warning to the Galatian church. Don't start thinking for one camp or the other, the Galatian, the Gentile Christians or the Jewish Christians, don't start thinking you're better than the other. That's part of what's tearing the Galatian churches apart. How do we keep in step with the Spirit? We listen. We recognize that he's a person. I've always liked the analogy, it's much more like sailing than it is motorboating. In a motorboat, turn the key, take off, you go anywhere you want to go. A sailboat, you put up the sail and you're 100% dependent upon the Spirit to blow. And the wind, to some extent, will take you where it will. And so we're yielding to the Spirit. We're walking with the Spirit. We're listening to the Spirit. We're staying in step moment by moment, our hearts before the Lord with the Spirit. Where he takes us, we'll follow. And then there's good news. Against such things, there is no law. Against such things, there is no law. This fruits of the Spirit. The law does not control it, does not constrain it, does not produce it. The Spirit does. How do we become better people? We've heard here today what the Apostle Paul wrote to them, what the Lord writes to us, not by human effort, but by walking in the Spirit, crucifying by the Spirit the power of the old man through repentance and faith, by staying in step with the Spirit moment by moment. F.B. Meyer was pastor of Christ Church in London at the same time that G. Campbell Morgan was pastor of Westminster Chapel and Spurgeon was pastor of the Metropolitan Chapel. Their congregations were much larger than his small church. And he found himself envious. What did he do? He knew it was a sin. He recognized it. He repented of it. He turned to the Lord in the midst of confession. And the Spirit encouraged him to pray that their churches, the other churches, would grow even faster than they had grown already. When he did that, he found two things, that his heart changed. He had complete peace in his own ministry and joy over theirs. Meyer writes, when I prayed for their success, the result was that God filled their churches so full that the overflow filled mine and has been full ever since. Brothers and sisters, friends, you can become a better person. Christ is committed to that. He has sent the Holy Spirit into your heart to achieve this. I tell you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this great hope that you have given us, the Holy Spirit, whose job, his dedicated activity, is changing us, and so we can become better people, not by human effort, but by faith and trust. Lord, help us to believe. Lord, I pray for each one here that we would become more and more like Jesus Christ. It is your intention to form us into his very image. We ask that you would do that even today, Lord. I pray that we would see progress today by the power of your Spirit. We ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. We come now to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper.